an appointed time. God works in an appointed time. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight as we look at the overview of chapters 11 through 14. If you think we'll get through all of that, you know you have another thing coming. But we will look tonight. There is a time frame that is emerging that I want to show you tonight. I hope you've got your seatbelts on. Maybe you've already seen it. But if you haven't seen it, I'm going to have a lot of fun showing you what's coming to the surface as we're doing these overviews. Have you noticed? You keep laying it over, keep laying it over, keep laying it over. And after a while, it just begins to surface what it's really saying. And as more we go through this overview, the more clear a lot of things will start becoming to you. Let's pray together that God would just bless our time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for God the Holy Spirit that is our teacher. And Father, I thank you that when we just open ourselves to you, we're willing to hear and, Father, to heed what you say. Then, Lord, you so graciously reveal your truth to us. And Father, that's what we want, just what you say and what you think. And Lord, we'll praise you for everything that you do and say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event, where? Under heaven. God works on an appointed time schedule. Now, he knows what he's doing. We don't always know, but God works on a schedule, a divine timetable. If you've ever studied the Gospel of John, it's one of the greatest precept courses we have. Personally, I think all of them are that way. Whichever one I'm teaching is the best one. But the Gospel of John, you find that the Lord Jesus kept saying something over and over again. He was on a divine timetable when he was here on this earth. And he kept saying, the hour has not yet come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He said that over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11 of John, when he went down to the other side of the Galilee, or the Jordan rather, over in Galilee, that's when the people were trying to push him up front. And Jesus kept saying, no, it's not time, it's not time, it's not time. He always knew exactly when the time was. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, he says, the hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So even when Jesus was here on this earth, he lived and he walked and he talked. Everything he did was on a divine timetable. Prophecy is exactly the same. It's on a divine timetable. God knows when all these events will take place. But there are some clues that we're going to begin to get. Now, if you look in chapter 9, just for an example, and verse 15, we pointed this out last week, but I want you to see it again. The fact that God works according to a time, a day, an hour, all of this is in His sovereign hand. In verse 15 of Revelation chapter 9, it says, and the four angels who had been prepared, now watch, for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill, excuse me, a third of mankind. And so we see then that God's working on a divine timetable. He even has these angels already prepared, waiting for Him to give them the signal of when they're supposed to do what they do. So as we study through, we begin to come to such words such as now, you want to circle those, then, when, after this, but in the days of, and all of those kinds of things. Not, needless to say, the actual time frames, like time, times, and half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days. Now, these things become very, very significant. And that's what I want to show you tonight. There is a time frame that is emerging. If you'll notice, in none of our homework have we had the opportunity yet to study anything in Daniel, unless you've taken the book of Daniel. But so far in this course, we've not even looked at it. So we're not even referring to it until we get to it. But there is a time period that is beginning to emerge in what we've been studying. And that's what I want to look at you with tonight. As a matter of fact, there are three pieces to this puzzle. Only three, but three big pieces to this puzzle. Everybody always tells me I have a simple mind. Well, if I can understand this, you can understand it. So we're going to put it just in three pieces of a puzzle. And I want you to see how there is a timeline developing in what we're studying, and particularly does it develop in chapter 11 through chapter 14. Let's look at the first piece of this timeline. What I want to do is let's just start drawing a line. We're just going to put some things on this line, not because we read a book about it, but because of what we have learned so far in God's Word. All right? We find that the first, how many seals are in chapter 6? Six seals. All right? Let's just put them right here and say the first six seals, all right, are in chapter 6. Now, we know that chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. And what does that mean? It means it's describing something for you, but doesn't never necessarily follow any chronological order with what you're studying. You see several chapters like that as you go through. If you've ever studied Daniel, it's simple to you because that's the way the book of Daniel does us. The seventh seal is found in what chapter? Chapter 8, that's right. The seventh seal is found in chapter 8. Now, the seventh seal includes how many trumpets? The seventh seal. Seven trumpets. That's right. Remember, there are only seven seals in this book that we saw in chapter 5. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets. Now, we're not ready for what comes in the seventh trumpet, all of it, rather. The bowl judgments. We'll look at that later on. We find in chapter 6, the six seals. Chapter 8 is the seventh seal. And in chapter 8, we find the first four trumpets. First four are in chapter 8. All right? 5 and 6 are in chapter 9. And you have to go to chapter 10 to begin to start seeing something about the seventh seal. That's not the only chapter, but that's when we begin. As a matter of fact, I want us to look there in chapter 10 and in verse 5 through 7. And I saw the angel whom I saw, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now that's the seventh trumpet. Very, very significant. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And then it goes on to say, when he's about to sound. Now the Greek there can be rendered a little differently. Whenever he begins sounding. So it's right as he blows the trumpet. Maybe right after he blows the trumpet. But it's so, there would be no debate of the fact that it's right at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Something significant happens. I'm telling you, I'm wanting to jump way ahead, and you just got to pray that I keep calm down tonight. Because I'm seeing something. I taught it for 2 years in our church, taught the last course in this thing, and I'm just now seeing some of this stuff. What a thick head I have. But look here. But in the days of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. Now, we know this to be an established fact. Right here, the mystery, and we looked at it last time, the mystery of God is finished. I think I know what that mystery is. You think I'm going to tell you? No way. But I see it coming together. Okay, wait, all right. The mystery of God is finished right there. Now, we don't yet know for sure what the mystery is, and we're not even going to try to attack that tonight. I just want you to know something significant happens with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. I mean, he makes very clear evidence of that in chapter 10 and verse 7. It's the first indication that we need to pay attention to the sounding of that seventh trumpet. All right? That's the first piece of the puzzle. Let's look at the second piece of the puzzle in chapter 11. Now in chapter 11, in verse 1 and 2, we have the measuring of the temple except for the outer court. Now what does that tell us? We're in Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. Evidently, unless it's going to be on a different spot, there's been something moved for them to have a temple there. And that implies a whole lot of things between the Jews and the Arabs over there. But we know they're in Jerusalem. We know they have a temple. And we know they're worshiping in it, and the Jews are worshiping in it. But look what it says also. It says, and leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for how long? 42 months. All right, we've got a 42 months is 3.5 years, if you base that on their calendar. 3.5 years, what's going to happen? The Gentile, and when you see the word Gentile, it can be translated nations. almost every time it's the same word. The Gentile nations will trample the temple, which means they're going to be doing damage to what city? To Jerusalem. Now, they're evidently they're upset about something, and they're going to trample the city, they're going to trample the temple for 42 months. Now, we're seeing a time period. That's 3.5 years. When is that going to be? Can you put this on this line right here? We've got the 6 seals, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets. Something's happening right here, but we don't know yet. We get into chapter 11. We find the Gentile nations are going to, for 3.5 years, are going to trample the city. All right? We don't know anything, so let's just leave it right down here. All right? Let's go on in the chapter. And I will grant authority to my, how many witnesses? Two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. You know, a lot of folks have tried to figure out who these witnesses are. Some people say they're Moses and Elijah. Only thing I have, problem I have with Moses is, isn't it, doesn't it say in Scripture, it is appointed for man to die how many times? That's interesting. Well, anyway. Because these witnesses do what? They die. It might move Moses out of the picture. I don't know. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for how long? 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Uh-oh. Now we got two witnesses. Woo! Now I'm probably going to get myself so confused tonight. Do y'all do this when you start drawing your timelines? And all of a sudden the whole Scripture just runs together, and I'm thinking, oh no, I used to feel this way in college when I'd studied all night long and forgot everything next morning. Two witnesses. They're going to prophesy for 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. Now, we got some time periods now that are beginning to shape up to us. We know something is going to happen within some periods of 3.5 years. Does this go on at the same time? Let's don't make that decision right now. Let's just say we know that they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, and we know that the Gentiles will trample the temple for that also that same period of time. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 11, something very interesting happens. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now, who's the beast? Well, to give you any help, you kind of get introduced to him in chapter 13. It's a strange, he's around already though, isn't it? One of the ways we could have done this is to start with chapter 12 and go through and then come back to chapter 11, because that's really the beast. Then you know who the beast was. But the beast is the one who kills the two witnesses. Now, we know the story that goes along with that. It says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And we believe that to be Jerusalem, and we won't get into that any further than that. We'll let the Scripture tell us as we go on. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Now, John goes to great length to discuss the fact that everybody's going to come to look at these two dead people for 3.5 days. Now, can you imagine planes being chartered? We got a pagan world and a pagan mindset, and they're gloating over the fact that these two witnesses who have had great power for 3.5 years are dead, and they're flying in charter buses, and Bob gets up and gets a trip, you know, to go over to know, and there'll be people like that. No, Bob hopefully will be gone during the time. But anyway, all the people are going to come during this time to look at those two men dead in the streets of Jerusalem. Verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. And they'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Man, they're going to party. These two guys are dead. But boy, something happens in verse 11, doesn't it? And after the 3.5 days, now they're there for 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. Can you imagine the cameras of CNN and they're all zeroing in on them? I guarantee you they're going to be here to watch. And the cameras zero in on them. And what will happen? They'll see these faces that are emaciated and they're dead and they're ashen. And while they're looking at them, life will begin to flow back in those veins. Color will begin to come back in that skin. And the whole world, folks, through satellite television and everything else, are going to watch as these two men come back alive. Woo! If I was on the earth at that time, I'd say to myself, there's something going on here. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now let's stop right there. Let's don't go any further. We are in a minute. How long have these two witnesses prophesied and testified? 3.5 years. So we know that whenever they go up, it has been 3.5 years. Do we not? We don't know when that 3.5 years began, but we know there's been a 3.5 year span here. They're taken up. But it's really 3.5 years and how many days? 3.5 days. That scoots in there somewhere. And he takes them up at that time. All right, now hang on. I want you to go back. No, let's stay right here. We're right. Look at verse 14. The second woe is past. Which trumpet is that? That's the sixth trumpet. It says, and the third woe is quickly coming. So right here, right there, they go up. I mean, right before the seventh trumpet. And how long do we know that they've been prophesying? 3.5 years. We know for a fact, without any dispute whatsoever, that when they are taken up, they have prophesied 3.5 years and 3.5 days. We know that for a fact, right? Any question on that? There's absolutely no question. We know they were given power for that 30 or 42 months, and then when that's over with, they're killed, they're resurrected, and they're taken up. Wayne, where are you going with this? Look at verse 15. All right, now, I told you. Right here, we're looking at the seventh trumpet now. Let me put this right here because there's 3.5 days in here that we've got to remember. 3.5 years back this way. Now, right there at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and the seventh angel sounded. Remember chapter 10 and verse 7? At the sounding of the seventh angel, then it says the mystery of God is finished. All right, we know that's a significant time. Now watch. And there arose loud voices. There arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and forever. Now, what do we know? Right here at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, any question of God's sovereignty, sovereign rule, is ended. There is no question. The kingdom of the world becomes His kingdom, and He steps in and begins to rule. That's the seventh trumpet. Now, very, very significant. So what do we know then at the seventh trumpet? At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God is finished. We know that's taken place at the sounding of it. And right before it was sounded, we know that the two witnesses were taken up, and that 3.5 years have already passed. Now we know that without any trouble whatsoever. Look at verse 16 and 17. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power, and Thou hast what? Begun to reign. There's a praise thing. It starts up in heaven. Praise in heaven. Let's put that up here. Praise in heaven. Boy, nobody doubts at this point. Praise in heaven that Jesus Christ is reigning, even though He's been in control of everything up to now. Now everybody knows He has taken the reins. He is moving, and heaven rejoices. Now, before we go any further, I want to make a suggestion to you, all right? Remember it said that the Gentile nations would trample the temple and do damage to Jerusalem? When you read the text, it gets a little suspicious because it almost looks like this goes on at the same time that the two witnesses are prophesying. However, if you look at the next verse, it seems to give us an indication. And we'll only just note this. We won't drive a solid nail, but let's just note this, that 3.5 years of them trampling the temple and doing damage to Jerusalem could start right then. And the nations were what? Enraged And thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the great and small, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, we can't say for sure, but it appears that it might fit right there. But let's don't do anything with it right now. I just want to bring that up, so I'll just make you frustrated. Okay. Let's do it again. We got the seventh trumpet right here. We've got the sixth trumpet right here. Now, we know the mystery of God is finished right here at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We know the two witnesses have gone up, and we know that the question of God's sovereign rule is ended. He's taken reins, and praise erupts into heaven. Oh, let's put this down. And the nations are enraged. All right, go back to verse 15 again, because I want you to drill this in your mind, because this is an important key. The seventh angel sounded. Why haven't I seen this before? And there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Now, there's something very significant about that statement, okay? Now, I want you to see the third piece. We're trying to get a timeline, and we're not going to force any of this. We'll put it up, and then the next time we come together, if we see something that doesn't fit, we'll race it out, okay? All we want is what God's Word has to say. That's all we're trying to do. Layer upon layer. All right, now, we move to the third piece of the puzzle. Now, you know in chapter 12, we have what is called a parenthetical chapter. It really describes a particular event that's going to take place at some time in the future, and especially during this awful time. All right, let's look at it for a second. Great sign appears in heaven. We know basically there are three signs. Y'all have already studied this. Let's look at it. First of all, there's a woman. And what is it significant about this woman? She's about to give birth. That's a G if you can read that. About to give birth to a child. All right. We also have the dragon. And we also have the child. And is it a female or a male child? Verse 5 tells us it's a male child. Now, some people would read this and say, well, obviously the male child, let's start with him. Verse 5, it's obviously the Lord Jesus. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Folks, that's got to be the Lord Jesus. There's no question about who He is. And her child, it jumps 33 and a half years, her child was caught up to God and where? To His throne. Now that's the Lord Jesus. We know the male child without any question is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no discussion even on that one because it couldn't be anybody else being caught up to the throne. All right, now, we know who the dragon is, don't we? Who's the dragon? The text tells us. It's Satan himself. We know that because of the text. All right, let's see, which verse is that? Is that verse... verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down. Who is the great dragon? The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, who is the woman? Is the woman Mary? Or is the woman Israel? It's got to be Israel, because Israel, remember, flees to the mountains and is protected for 3.5 years. We know nothing of anything like that in Scripture with Mary. But we do know something about that. I mean, we hadn't got to it yet. It's in next week's lesson. About how we know that Israel will one time flee to the mountains. So we know then some things that are happening. Chapter 12, it's just beautiful the way Revelation is laid out. And if you can't get excited about it, it'll tell you something, back off, and explain a whole bunch. Come right back and tell you something, back off, and explain a whole bunch. Somewhat confuses people is when they think every one of these chapters chronologically happened. Yes, there's sequence in all of this. However, you got to know where what fits as you begin to put it together. So, okay, we've got those three signs. In heaven, we've got the woman, we've got the child, and we've got the dragon. But watch. He was thrown down out of heaven, verse 9. And then look at verse 10. And I don't know why I have missed this before, but I'll just be honest with you, I did. When he is thrown down, and I heard a loud voice in heaven say, look at that word, first word of that. What is it? What did we say about that word? That's a time frame. Now, when Satan is thrown down out of heaven, okay? Now, at this time, the salvation and the power and the kingdom, now watch this carefully, of our God and the authority, the right and the might, of His Christ have what? Have come. When? Right now. When Satan is thrown down, okay? For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Have you caught it yet? Have you seen it yet? Go back to chapter 11 and verse 15. When the seventh angel sounded, look what it says. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and forever. What I want to suggest to you is, right here at the seventh trumpet, right here now, something happens. Not only is the mystery of God finished, wherever that is, not only are the two witnesses taken up, not only is there praise in heaven, nations are enraged, but something else, I suggest it to you now. I'm not the authority, and I'm not writing a book on this so I can make a lot of money, okay? But let me suggest to you, at that same time, Satan is cast out of heaven. Almost exact same wording in the Greek is for chapter 12, verse 10, that we find in chapter 11 and verse 15. You know, the only way you come to this is to keep laying events over and over and keep finding, well, where does this fit? Where does this fit? What is the language of this, and how does it fit with the language of the other? Now, if this is correct, now understand how I'm talking. Are you listening to me? I don't write books because I change my mind from time to time. But I think for the first time I might have stumbled onto something that might be right. We spent a bunch of us, about 20 of us, has spent a lot of time putting in this thing, and it's just everybody's catching the same thing. And sometimes that's helpful when you don't have just your mind to fool with, but it's coming together. This tells me, if this is true, at the seventh trumpet. Now, I've heard a lot of different things of when the last 3.5 years were going to be, but it hadn't been the seventh trumpet. I've heard the sixth seal. I've heard, well, you name it. I've heard a lot of them. I've heard the first seal right after it starts. The reason I heard that was because I preached that. I heard myself say it. Oh, do I ever wish that God would burn those things. But anyway, I'm on tape. Do not buy my tapes from Revelation. Anyway, if this is the case, Satan is thrown down at that time. Now, what does he do when he's thrown down? Well, first of all, it says in verse 12, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." Now, by the way, when it says he only has a short time here, be real careful of something. Be real careful that you don't tag that to 3.5 years. It doesn't tell you how long he's got. It says it's only a short time. A day in the Lord is 1,000 years. Remember, the devil is going to come back to haunt you again. At the end of the haven't got that far. There's going to be another time, there's going to be another time that the devil's going to show his old ugly face. And so it doesn't say he has 3.5 years, but it does say that the woman is nourished for how long? She runs to the wilderness at a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. So we've got her being nourished for 3.5 years, and Daniel really does help you on some of this. I just wish that we had had Daniel right behind it so that you'll know some of these phrases that they use. All right, so you've got 3.5 years that the woman is nourished. A short time for Satan. He knows he's only got a short time, but he's thrown down. But we do have a time period right here. We know for a fact, I better put a question mark there on his short time, but there's 3.5 years from the time he's cast down, because what does he do? He immediately persecutes the woman. And she is nourished for 3.5 years. So we're beginning to get, in my mind, a time frame that's beginning to surface. One that I have never seen before. But as you lay your scripture down, let the scripture speak for itself. What does it say? Is 11:15 and 12:10 synonymous. To me, I don't see any other way around it because of the tenses and the way His authority and the way God and His Christ have taken reign at that particular point. Now watch this. What is He going to do? Well, He's going to persecute the woman. But now, wait a minute. Where does the beast come in chapter 13? The beast of chapter 13. Look in chapter 13. Of course, we see the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. On down. But look in verse 4 and 5. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave what? His authority to the beast. Now, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Oh, now watch this. Careful. How long does the devil have? A short time. How long does Israel run in? 3.5 years. We know those, but we don't know really how long. We just know it's a short time. However, if you look here in verse 5, the authority was given. Who gave it to him? Ultimately, God did, but who did he? The dragon gave him his authority. For how long? To act. For how long? 42 months. The beast. Who is this beast, by the way? What did we learn in chapter 11? What did he do in chapter 11? He killed the two witnesses. You mean tell me he's been around for a while? Could be. All right, the beast, 42 months or 3.5 years. Now, what's something to chew on? That's something to go home and chew on. Because if this is right and this timeline is developing the way that we seem to sense it is, that seventh trumpet is a real key to this whole thing. No wonder the mystery of God is finished. By the way, what do you think the mystery of God is? Oh, I want to tell you what I think so bad, but I can't because we hadn't even got far enough yet to work into that. The mystery of God is over. Just remember one thing. There's been somebody who wanted His sovereign rule for a long time. And when the mystery of God is over, does it not make sense that God went boop? And He got angry. And immediately that superhuman man became a resurrected, demonically possessed man, the beast. And for 3.5 years went after Israel. And you're beginning to see some timeline develop. Notice, we have not even studied Daniel. We have not even studied the 9th chapter of Daniel and talked about a particular something there that's very significant. But we know we've got 3.5 years popping up all over the place. To say that the nations trampled the temple during the last part, really, yeah, I can't say that. I'm just suggesting it to you. It looks to me like when they become enraged. If you knew a little bit more about Daniel, you would know that there was a peaceful time during that first 3.5 years. And there was no reason for nations to be enraged with Israel in the first 3.5 years. However, we know that when the two witnesses went up, they've been prophesying for 3.5 years. And if we can equate 11:15 with 12:10, then we know we've got 3.5 years left. And so you begin to start putting some of this together in your mind. So as we have it tonight, okay, let's just see if we can make sense out of it. First of all, when the seventh trumpet sounds, boom, the mystery of God is finished. That's found in chapter 10 and verse 7. That's very key. Mystery of God is finished. All right, we know that in chapter 11, we come up with two witnesses, and we know that they're taken up. And what happens right after they're taken up? The end of the second woe. So we know then that there's 3.5 years up to right here. Anyway, 3.5 years have been involved, whether it's the last or the first. When I first preached this in my church, I preached this and really it was happening at the very end. But I hadn't seen that seventh trumpet. I hadn't seen 11:15 and I hadn't equated chapter 12 and verse 10. But there you have it. I want to share that with you. Something to chew on as you study this next week. One of the fun things about this will be tear it apart. Just rip it to shreds. That's what precept's all about. I'm not up here to tell you everything's right. But I am going to walk through with you and show you what I'm learning as we go, okay? That ought to be the bottom line. What does the Scriptures say? Not what does that book I read on it last week say, But what do the scriptures say? The significance of the seventh trumpet. Do you realize, if that's right, do you realize what's going on for the first 3.5 years? Woo! Man, there is a ton of stuff that has gone on. Six seals and six trumpets. Six of the seventh seal of those trumpets have been blown before the last 3.5 years. One of the keys to study and look at is that verse 10 of chapter 12. Is that the same time as verse 15 of chapter 11? In my mind, I think it is. I won't be bashful. I'll go and tell you what I think. I think that truly is a dividing time. We've got 3.5 years, 3.5 days, 3.5 years. That's all we know. If we're wrong, we'll go back and correct it. But as we go through it, remember, we're laying layer upon layer upon layer. Let the phrases stay with themselves and stand on their own and see what you come up with this next time. Well, I know if you're not tired, I am. So I'll quit on my benefit, and hopefully that'll bless you. But remember, as we study this, remember what we said when we first started the course? This is not a course to divide friendships over with brother and sister in Christ. Remember that. Don't you dare do that. You may know a scholar that disagrees. Don't you call him up and start a war here now, because we're all supposed to love each other. We fight, we lose. We lose because the war was won at Calvary. Remember that. And I love that cartoon in Church Leadership Magazine, I think it was. And it shows the rapture coming. What's that? I don't know. We've never studied that. It's a funny word. We're not supposed to use it in this session, but I'm going to use it anyway. It talks about the church being taken up, whether it is a fact or not, you know, whatever you believe. But anyway, they're taken up, and these two guys are going up and saying, I told you it's pre-trib. Well, we've got to take some of those trib. What is the tribulation? A lot of terminology we throw around, but we've got to stick with what the scriptures say as best as we can and just lay it together. Sometimes when you start throwing out the other terminology, you get away from what the scripture actually says. So look at that this next week, okay? As you're doing your homework for the third lesson, begin to look and see if you can find a timeline beginning to form with that seventh trumpet. Well, I love you. Let's all stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so very much for the opportunity of coming before you and knowing, Lord, that you just will teach us if we want to be taught. And Lord, there's just a lot of things in my mind that just spin when I get into the book of the Revelation. So many premeditated thoughts that I've had, Lord, I thank you for forgiving me when I can just lay them down and confess them to you. And I pray, Father, as we go through this study, that we can start seeing how things fit. And Lord, you make sense out of them. We can't make sense out of them. But we thank you for that revelation of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the love that we have for one another and for you, for your word. Unite us, Lord, as we walk out. And Father, help us that iron might sharpen iron, and that we might learn from one another. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.